Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got some good news and some bad news for those of you visiting maybe for one of the first times tonight. The good news is we are in the beginning of a study of 2 Peter. So you're getting in right in the beginning of the study, sort of. We're only on we'll start verse 6 tonight. So we're very early on. The bad news is it's taken me 8 weeks to get to verse 6. And so we have slowed down to a crawl, literally going word by word. Before we go any further, before I forget again, there's a few other announcements I need to make. I wanted to just keep in the front of your mind, September 7th, we're having our First Responders Appreciation Day. And we're going to feed those first responders after the morning service. We're going to have a special speaker, Doug Kerrigan's coming in. And so we're really looking forward to having an outreach to this community. And so we need to make sure, however, we have food to feed these people. And so if you will make enough for you and a family that looks just like you, now I don't think we need that much, but if you can bring in enough to feed you and another person or two, I believe that'd be enough to, plenty enough to feed the people that we're hopefully going to be coming, getting ready to get some plaques on order. I got some certificate of appreciation that we'll be able to figure out to print something out for those that are able to visit. So I'm very excited. So if you see somebody that looks like a first responder, whether they're Sheriff's Department or the Shelby Police Department or the Fire Department, if it looks like it might be an emergency at your house. I mean, we've already had some people dial 911 just in order to invite these first responders. That's zeal right there. Praise the Lord, brother. Also, on September 6th, the day right before that, because you know you're going to eat a lot on Sunday, you might as well go walk it off on Saturday, all right? So there's a Walk for Life, North Carolina Walk for Life there. And if you need to know any more information about it, Brother Matthew over there can help you out. And I'm excited about that, to see what the Lord does for them through that walk. You pray for them as they are under spiritual attack over at the Pregnancy Resource Center. I'm not going to go into it, but I'm thankful for Brother Holland. And anytime you take a stand for life or for things that are important to God, you're going to face resistance, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been calling it 1 Peter chapter 2 sometimes, but I'll get it right tonight, I hope. Let's go ahead and read from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's hard for me to believe that a fisherman wrote this. Amen? I mean, I know he was inspired by God, but there is so much over the last 8 weeks that we've gone through. I just sat down today and I said, I don't know anybody that can write like this today, let alone a fisherman or somebody that didn't have any formal education in that direction. Verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And tonight's verse, and to knowledge temperance. And to knowledge temperance. You know, we've dealt with so much information from this epistle, and yet we've covered just a small portion. I realized we jumped ahead and caught a couple verses there talking about the harvest, what's going to happen if we start adding these character qualities into our life. Right up until now, until the last couple of weeks, we talked all about the cultivating and what happens when we need to start adding these character qualities to our life. You know, we said that it is a collaboration between us and God. It talks about adding all diligence, talking about bringing to bear our labor to go right alongside what God is doing in our life. And really, in a sense, it's a lot like how we describe people that are unsaved that hear the gospel. The more light that they receive and respond to, the more light God gives them. All right? And that is the same in a believer's life. And so in sanctification, we are responsible to grow, but yet God has taken on a responsibility to help us grow. And the more that we respond to God's working in our life, guess what? The more He's able to work in our life. So we've seen the priority of the eternal over the temporal in here, talking about how there are some people that just choose to be blind, or they close their eye and they say, listen, I'm only going to look at what's right in front of me, and that's the temporal. As believers, we have to have the long view, if you will. We have to have the end game in view, which is to say, eternal is truly what's important. Now, we have to live in the temporal. That's where we're at. But we've got to live with eternity in our mind. And so, if you remember, we said that each one of these virtues, at least in the Greek, which I know, I don't even know that much Greek, but I know there's something here called a definite article in front of every one of these character traits, which gives it a very specific and definite meaning. And so when it talks about that we have to add to the faith, it's talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about that saving faith. But let me tell you, I believe it also talks about that faith in which we live by day by day by day. And so often we have the faith to get saved, but we don't have the faith to trust Him to live on a daily basis. And so He says to it, from the faith to add what? Virtue. Now that's an incredible word. And we spent one whole night just talking about virtue. Talking about really what carries the idea of fulfilling God's purpose in your life. The arete Christian. That which causes us to be excellent. Which is when we try to become like Christ. And so that virtue then is when we fulfill God's purpose in our life, which is to glorify Him, and then also to become more like Christ. We are fulfilling God's purpose. So He says, add that passion, if you will, to be Christ-like to the faith. Add the virtue to the faith. And then add what's next? Knowledge. Is that right? I'm just guessing. I don't know. Knowledge. It's that experiential knowledge. We said there's two ways really to gain knowledge about God. One is by experiencing Him. You look back in your life and you see the trials that you've gone through and you realize that God has worked through your life. And you can say, listen, God was faithful there and He was blessed me in this situation. And this is how He responds when I'm living for Him. And you can see the blessings of God. And so there certainly is an experiential knowledge of God, but that is not the best way that we learn about God. Probably the most prolific way we learn about God, about Jesus Christ, is through His Word. All right? And so we can add to the faith, our passion, the passion to live for Christ, knowledge or experiential knowledge about Jesus Christ, leading up to what? Remember, we said, are all these things supposed to be happening simultaneously, or are they stacking one on top of each other? The answer is yes. Just like an embryo growing in the womb. Week 22. And so, it starts out just a big head that has a tail. I mean, it used to be, that's why they thought that we evolved from eels or something, right? But the head would grow and then the circulatory system kicks in and eventually the other parts of the body, but the head has to grow bigger in order to tell the brain to pump more blood, and the heart grows bigger to pump more blood. And so certainly there is everything happening at the same time, but there is still a list of things that have to happen for that baby to mature. That's what Peter's telling us here. All these things should be working in our life, but listen, you've got to have the faith first. And you've got to start adding some knowledge. And then when you add that, you've got to have a passion to grow and to learn. And then as you have that passion, you're going to start increasing your knowledge about God. And then when all that things are happening, you should start being able to see in your life this character quality of temperance. You know, when I was very young, I lived in a town called Temperance, Michigan. It was interesting to me. The name was suggested by one of the original landowners who was a member of the Women's Christian Temperance Union, according to Wikipedia. It's interesting to note that there was a city ordinance that prohibited the sale of alcohol. I remember this living there. That in the city limits, you couldn't buy alcohol. And that went up all the way until the 1980s. And so I wish it was still in effect. And so there's other such cities and counties that were considered dry. There were other temperance movements, even in the late 1800s, that led to the restriction of and availability to alcohol. And it's from these movements that we often get the wrong impression of what temperance is. You know, too often we hear temperance and we think of simply not drinking. You know, as I keep reminding you, I'm kind of a word nerd. So I have, of course, means I have several dictionaries in my office, all right? So 2012 Webster's Dictionary of the English Language states this in the preface. This new dictionary is unique. Remember, this is 2012, unique in many respects. While small in size, it contains more than 19,000 words that represent the very core of the language. It is intended to serve as a quick reference for spelling, hyphenation, and the meaning, listen, of the words in everyday use. The word temperance is not found in that dictionary. Didn't make that word. Not everyday enough. And really, doesn't that tell us about society's the society in which we live today? To be fair, there was an entry for self-control. 1970, Merriam-Webster, the habitual moderation in the indulgences of appetites or passions, especially moderation and abstinence from the use of intoxicating drink. Go back a little bit longer to 1951, Webster's New World Dictionary gives us this definition: self-restraint in conduct, expression, indulgence of the appetites. Moderation originally is one of the four cardinal virtues. Isn't it interesting? It started out as one of the four cardinal virtues, and it doesn't even make today's dictionary. Now, I don't have a hard copy of Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. I was able to access it online, and this was how temperance was defined. Moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgences of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence as temperate in eating and drinking, temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth, temperance in eating and drinking is opposed to gluttony and drunkenness, and in other indulgences to excess. Doesn't say really anything about alcohol in there other than talking about moderation in spirit control or self-control. So over the years, it's kind of changed its meaning. But really, Noah Webster gets a very, very good understanding of what this idea of temperance is. We may also get the idea that temperance, when you talk about things in moderation, that it's okay to do something, even if it's sinful, as long as it's not too much. That's not a good definition of temperance. We may get the idea that as long as I refrain from doing something, like drinking or overeating, then I must be exercising temperance in my life. This may come to a shock to you, but it's not. It's not. You may be exercising self-control or self-will, but that doesn't mean you're exercising temperance. You see, we're going to have to come to the realization that temperance is something that the hidden man of the heart must deal with, and from there, it will manifest itself to your outside life or the actions that you do. So probably the best definition of temperance I came across was this one by Jim Burr. He said, a God-empowered mastery of internal desires. Let me say that one more time. A God-empowered mastery of internal desires. And so from this definition, we come to the realization that there are inward appetites then that must be controlled. Often these inward appetites or these passions that we have will pull you away from Christ. Think of some of these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I don't know how many times I've used that in counseling somebody. Why? Because they are not being spirit controlled, they are being self-controlled. Do you understand the difference there? Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Yet that the desire, that's that inward desire that is killing him. Why? For his hands refuse to labor. You see, these verses represent the man or woman that is not temperate or intemperate. They are self-controlling, but rather their desires, their emotions, their character flaws, that's what's driving them. And one that has no control is completely defenseless to the fiery darts of the devil. And everything that we're told everything that we hold dear then are within those walls of our heart. Those are the issues of life. And when we are controlled by those passions, when we have no spirit control in our life, then we are left defenseless and Satan can ravage and destroy those things that are most important to us. You know, this word temperance is only used four times in three different verses in our New Testament. It's found in Acts 24:25, where Paul is witnessing to Felix. And then Paul then reasons of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come. What was the result? Felix trembled. Now, a lot of times we say he trembled because of the judgment that was coming. But I submit to you, when Paul talked about having some kind of self-control and then he talked about judgment, that's what made him tremble. He realized he had no control over his life. He was completely, probably led by his passions. And when Paul then moved into judgment, he knew that he's going to be guilty before God. The other passage is found in is describing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. And there's two very important things I want you to see out of that passage where it talks about temperance, meekness, against such there is no law. First of all, Galatians chapter 5 is addressing the same kind of libertinism that 2 Peter here is addressing. It's like 2 Peter warns against the misuse of Christian freedom, and that's exactly what Galatians was saying there in chapter 5. This letter might as well have been written to this generation. Listen, there's such strong parallels. People just go out and they say, hey, I have liberty in Christ, and I can do what I want to do. And right here, in Galatians chapter 5, and right here, he's saying, listen, you have the freedom to live in Christ, but not outside of the bounds of what he has given as moral absolutes. So the person, secondly, this should be a reminder to us that while we are to come alongside and that we are to labor with our effort toward our sanctification, that ultimately our sanctification is not a do-it-yourself project. Listen, we don't just decide to double our effort of self-control. Remember that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through an intimate relationship with Him. He's imparted to us His divine nature. That was verse 3, by the way, of 2 Peter chapter 1. And so when he imparts to us his divine nature, that's what gives us the equipment or equips us to escape the corruption that comes to us in the world through our lusts. That's verse 4. And so the person that desires to fulfill God's purpose, that's that virtue, and their life will come to the realization that they can't produce these qualities on their own. Now, we're to come alongside and we're to labor, but it is going to be God that works in us. And then as we respond, as I said earlier, He will continue to help us to grow more. So the more the mature Christian grows to be like Christ, the more that they'll have to swim upstream against the current of their own sinful nature. But the more you mature, the better swimmer you'll become. The old man isn't dead and buried. He rises up every time we do our will and fail to practice spirit control. I don't like the word self-control because it really talks about, in my opinion, the natural man. And so we're to be spirit-controlled more than we're to be self-controlled. Did you know... Another note that one commentator makes, he said that it's important to keep in mind that spirit control is not controlled by the natural self, but the control of the natural and often sinful self. So, let me say this. It's not wrong, then, to fulfill or gratify our natural desires. What? Natural desires are those that come as a part of being human, right? And so, is it okay to eat when you're hungry? Yeah. Amen. I know we don't have any teenagers in here tonight, or there'd been a whole chorus of amens, right? Is it okay to sleep when you're tired? Absolutely. What about to engage in marital bliss? Absolutely. All right? But listen, there's a point. Really, right here is the crux of the entire message, okay? They must be satisfied in the confines of God's clear revelation of appropriateness. All right? Let me say that one more time. They must only be satisfied in the confines of God's clear revelation of appropriateness. See, none of these things that I listed are sinful unless it's at the wrong time or the wrong place or even the wrong motivation. So listen, it's not wrong to desire food, but it's not okay, the Bible tells us, that it's wrong to be gluttonous or to steal in order to get our food. In the same way, the desire for a physical relationship isn't bad, but it must be quenched within the confines of marriage. Desire to quench our thirst isn't wrong, as long as it's not with an alcoholic beverage. And so anytime we are tempted to gratify a natural desire outside of the parameters of what God has said is allowable, we must then be temperate. We must then be spirit-controlled and deny the flesh or the natural man. That's when true maturity is seen, when someone is able to say to themselves and to their flesh, no. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I've got a 3-year-old. He'll tell me after I tell him, Daddy said no. He'll look at me and say, I don't like the word no. I've explained to him, he doesn't have to like it, but he's going to like the alternative a lot less than he's going to not like the word no. So you pray for us. But can I tell you, I know some 13-year-olds that don't like and don't know how to respond to the word no. And I know some 33-year-olds that don't know how to respond to the word no. I'm talking about respond biblically. And it just keeps going. It seems like I just read recently that adolescence has been extended to about 35 now or something. It's unbelievable. Why? Because there is no spirit control. All right. Beyond the natural desires, there are what I would call contrived desires. All right? Those desires were created by really the way we think about something. See an advertisement for a pair of shoes, and pretty soon you start thinking about those pair of shoes. Now, guys right now are thinking of tennis shoes, and girls are thinking about the latest thing off of the Italy fashion show, probably. All right? High heels or something. I don't know. Now I'm getting some looks. Maybe not. But whatever it is, maybe it's fashion, maybe it's tech, maybe it's sports memorabilia, a certain position or a certain relationship or even a certain experience, anything that you start setting your mind to, it may not be sinful, but if the priority that this desire takes in our life really dictates how we begin to pursue that desire, and we begin to realize this wish or desire is outside the biblical parameters, it becomes sinful. And then what? Temperance or spirit control is what is needed to counter those desires. Self-restraint must be a muscle that we can flex when our passions lead us outside of the boundaries of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus was calling his followers to a very high standard in Luke chapter 9. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so, right, this tells us that there are going to be times in our life where we are faced with a decision to either please ourselves or that we're going to please Christ. Daily. How about hourly? How about sometimes, minute by minute, we've got to be reminded of what pleases Christ and really to shut down what's going to please us, and we will all come to a crossroads, maybe even before we leave tonight, and the way we speak to somebody else, the way we think about somebody else, where we will come to that point where we make a decision to either please ourselves and satisfy ourselves and gratify ourselves with our thought life or with our actions, and we will then not deny ourselves, but we'll deny Jesus Christ. Do you see? That when we do not have temperance in our life, we live a life of pleasing our flesh, pleasing ourselves. And the consequences of that then are putting Jesus Christ as second place. And it does not say in Colossians chapter 1 that in all things he might have second place. It's that in all things he might have the preeminence, first place. So when we come to that crossroads then, we're going to have to learn to say no to ourselves.
even
if we don't like the word no. And who likes the word no? We want what we want. But the sign of maturity then is learning how to accept that no. Let's look at an example. Let's say a teenager, we're safe, there's none here tonight, that realizes they need to develop spirit control, this thing of temperance, in their life so that they can stick with his studies for the evening and not be distracted by technology or friends or the game that might be on. Let me tell you what he can say, but it will not be a representation of temperance. He can say, I need to study to get a good grade so I don't fail. Or he might say, I need to study so I can get a good grade and prove to mom and dad that I can do it. You know, both of those things may result in a better grade. They may result in him studying that night. But that will simply be an exercise of self-will and not a demonstration of temperance. You say, why is that? Well, I believe... Oh, let me finish that thought by saying, think of how many unsafe people lived a very disciplined life. There are a lot of people. You go into the military and you find some of the most disciplined soldiers on the planet. Praise God for those that are Christians, but there are scores that are not and are just as disciplined. The Greek philosophers always used this message. Self-control was achieved strictly by human reason over passion. But to develop this character quality of temperance, this teenager is going to have to collaborate with Christ. And isn't that what we've been saying from the beginning? That he's going to have to come alongside and he's going to have to put some effort? But listen, Christ is going to have to be involved. So that's the what. What's the how? How do we collaborate with Christ to gain that spirit control? Well, I believe we talk to him. We ask him for help. Maybe the young man sits down or the young lady sits down and he says, Lord, I'm tempted to focus my attention on things that are much more enjoyable, like surfing the net or daydreaming about whatever, fill in the blank. Or I'm just tempted to be lazy and chat with my friends. I know if I do these things, I'll be living to please myself and failing to live for you. You've done so much for me at Calvary and I want to be useful and fulfill your purpose in my life. Because of that, I will buckle down and study tonight, but please help me as I put your will above my own. Help me to resist the distractions and to concentrate on what you would have me to learn. Pay close attention, because I think this is where it gets exciting. It's this kind of personal interaction with Jesus Christ while developing these different character qualities that turns that gnosis that we learned about last week, that knowledge about Christ, into the epigenosis, that very intimate relationship that he talks about in verse 8. That is how. And so as we are obedient to Christ and we put his will above ours and he continues to give us direction and we continue to live for him and he gives us more light and we respond to that light and we mature and we grow and he says, listen, no longer do you just have information about me, no longer have you just experienced a little bit of me, but I have this epigenosis, this very intimate walk with the Lord because of the choices I'm making and allowing the Spirit to control my life instead of my passions. That is exciting. That is the Christian. That is the keys to the victorious Christian life right there. Let's try to bring it down to the front door if we could. What does it look like when you're losing in this thing called temperance? What does it look like in your life when you are controlled by your passions? You're living a self-indulgent life instead of a spirit-controlled life. Listen, if you are not living a spirit, a life of governance in your life, you're going to see things like late notices on your bills, maxed out credit cards, traffic points on your license. Your scale won't like you, or maybe you won't like your scale, I don't know. The internet addiction, internet addiction, including pornography, or online gambling, or whatever it might be, endless and mindless surfing, unfinished homework or chores, poor or immodest dress choices, or just sloppy dress. And living environment in general. Maybe a messy car or even outright immorality. You will be an unfaithful or lazy employee and you'll have disrespect for authority. And the list could go on and on and on. All of these things have their roots in one thing. You know what it is? Pleasing self. I don't want to get up, wash the dishes. I don't want to go out and clean my car. I don't want to iron my shirt. Whatever it might be. It's a matter of overcoming the flesh. But it's not just a matter of will. It's a matter of submission to God's will. By the way, too often parents are part of the problem instead of the solution. They tolerate behaviors in their children that indicate and promote self-indulgence instead of self-denial. Hours of watching television or videos or playing video games or surfing the net, hour after hour after hour of just hanging out with friends, whether online or on the phone or in person. They permit disrespectful body language or disrespectful exchanges or worse yet, disrespectful attitudes. They allow and permit childhood obesity or sloppiness in dress or in their rooms. And listen, such failures in parenting are often the result of a failure in the parent themselves to mature and exhibit spirit control. So tonight, as I mentioned earlier, whether you knew it or not, you've been given the keys to the victorious Christian life. Most people, saved and lost, are unfortunately ruled by their passions. We would say by their wants. That's why they have the credit card bills maxed out. I want this even though I can't afford it. Or I want this even though I just don't have the patience to wait for it. Oh, that might be next week's message. Even people who know Christ too often live for themselves rather than wholeheartedly pursue Christ's purpose in their life. This failure of virtue then leads to a breakdown of knowledge. How can you really know about God if you're not even pursuing what He has for you in your life? And if you don't have that passion to find out what your purpose here on this planet is, and you're not acquiring any kind of knowledge about God, how then can you expect the Spirit to rule your life? It's not going to happen. And so while they're supposed to be all happening, in a sense, simultaneously, there is a progression here that tells us we've got to be adding these things to our lives. So let me ask you very pointedly tonight. Are you exhibiting spirit control in your life? Are you a person whose passion controls you? Do you live a life of regret, constantly wishing that you change your actions, but you keep doing the same things over and over and over again? Listen, if that's you that I've just described, I want to tell you, that's not a terminal disease, and you can change the direction of your life if you will learn some temperance, to add in temperance. But listen, before you ever get there, you've got to be fully vested in finding out what God's purpose for your life is and doing it. You've got to be fully vested in gaining knowledge about the God that you claim to serve. And then you're going to start seeing, as you live up to the potential He's made you for, you're going to be able to see that, you know what, I may not like the word no, but He's given me the strength and the power to say no to myself as I yield myself to His will. And I'll tell you, it's a joy when that happens in your life. You know, even Paul struggled with that. He talks about how he didn't do that what he would, and he did those things that what he wouldn't. But I tell you, because of Paul's testimony, we know that we can have victory. And where there's hope, there's victory. So, as we strive to labor to add these character qualities to our lives, and we abundantly supply the Holy Spirit with the provisions needed in our lives, namely the decisions we make, we can be sure that God will do His part to help us to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. If you're struggling in this area, I hope that you would come and talk to me, talk to another godly individual that would help you. Sometimes counseling is a help. Accountability is a big step towards having victory in your life. If you're a young lady, I know my wife would be delighted to talk to you about something like that. But don't live a life of defeat and just utter frustration because you don't have victory in your life. God's given us the components and the ingredients, and He wants us to have it. So if you're not there, praise God, you can get there. All right, let's go ahead and look at our prayer list tonight.